You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Thank you very much, and happy Mother's Day once again. You all look very radiant and beautiful this morning. I'm talking to the mothers, not the fathers. I'm very happy to be opportune to be a part of, you know, the teaching series on living faith as we explore an aspect of Christianity that I believe, from my understanding of the scriptures, is, you know, it is very dear to the heart of Christ, which is the ministry of reconciliation. So this morning I'm going to be reading from a book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verses 17 to 19. And after which I'm going to be going into, you know, what exactly is the ministry of reconciliation? I mean, what's it all about? And what practical ways can we carry out this ministry of reconciliation, you know, as part of our living faith journey in our everyday life? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So in very simple terms, you know, what is reconciliation? If you have a quick look on your smartphone, Google will tell you that reconciliation is basically defined, you know, as a restoration of friendly relations. As believers, once our relationship with God has been restored and secured, we are called into this service. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God has commissioned each of us to share with others his message of love and peace. We have spent the last few weeks, as you know, as part of this teaching series, you know, learning what it means to live by faith. Nick preached about the Holy Spirit. Rick opened our eyes of understanding, you know, to the functionalities of our growth groups and the many opportunities to do life together in smaller groups. Dave, you know, teaching us about how we are the Church of God, and Catherine last week beautifully talking about what it means, you know, to love the agape way, you know, caring and loving each other as believers so that our light will shine. One of the scriptures Catherine shared last week was in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his favor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." This is my favorite verse. It says, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." See, being tasked with the ministry of reconciliation to move people towards a reconciled relationship with God may sometimes come across as, ooh, you know, like a very serious assignment we've been given, especially in this post-modern politically correct culture that we live in, which sometimes prefers a watered-down version of the truth at times, you know, when being very serious. But Paul told the Corinthians that we must open wide our hearts, allowing God's compelling love to flow through us onto others. This compelling mission, should you wish to accept, made me reflect so heavily on the nature of God himself, you know, his ever-compelling desire to be a part of our lives. Like, he's always known from time immemorial, you know, that he is the missing piece in the puzzle with mankind. I look through the Old Testament, you know, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the Bible says, you know, that God would come in the cool of the evening, you know, to fellowship with man. How so much God enjoyed even, you know, becoming friends with Abraham, promising him a nation through his lineage. How God so much desired, you know, to be in a relationship with the children of Israel through their journeys in the wilderness. How so much he wanted them, you know, to turn away from their wicked ways onto ways of righteousness and holiness from the other gods that were taking all away, you know, the attention from him. How God came to earth in human form, born in a manger, surrounded by animals, growing up to the full age of 30, embarking himself on the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to himself. A perfect example was the story of Zacchaeus. I believe Ellie shared it a couple of weeks ago, and Catherine shared this again last week in the book of Luke, chapter 19, from verses 5 to 8. It says, when Jesus reached that spot, this was Jesus in Jericho, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. See, Jesus going into Jericho and reconciling Zacchaeus back to God, basically telling him, I don't care what you look like. He was a short man. I don't care what you do for a living. He was a tax collector, you know, who occasionally and frequently cheated people. I don't care if you're the worst of sinner, but today I will dine with you. Reconciling Zacchaeus unto God. So much that, you know, he said, whoever I owe, I'm going to pay back four times. One thing about the nature of God is the depth of his love in his heart for mankind. You know, over time, God would send prophets and teachers to the lost in the hope of reconciliation. You know, attempting as much as he could to reach the unreached. Reading through the scriptures, I can see stories in the Bible that ascertains and confirms my hypothesis of the love of God for both the unreached and even at times for the messenger, me and you included, who God has reconciled to himself and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I particularly love a story in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, because it's a story about the unreached people of Nineveh and how God used him, you know, for the purpose of reconciling the people of Nineveh to himself. Now, what this story teaches you is that you don't have to be a perfect messenger of reconciliation. Now, the first two chapters of the book of Jonah talks about the actions of Jonah. You know, that's the coolest and the funniest part of the story, the disobedience and the eventual obedience. But what the next two chapters dives into is actually the character of Jonah himself. You know, God walking on Jonah. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the story of Jonah or the book of Jonah, I do have a graph in here, a graphical illustration. Now, Jonah lived in Joppa, yeah? Bottom circled Joppa, and God sent him to Nineveh. That way, northeastern, 750 miles, yeah? Keep that in mind. But what Jonah decided to do instead was to get on a ship and travel 3,000 miles in the other direction. On a ship to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. You know, he fancied himself a lovely sunny Spanish holiday rather than obeying God. Now, Nineveh, on the other side of, you know, the lovely holiday, happened to be the oldest and most populous city in the ancient Assyrian Empire, situated on the east bank of the Tigris River in modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Now, I looked a little bit deeper into the character and the personality of Jonah because I was intrigued, you know. Now, Jonah became a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II around 793 BC. Jeroboam II was a son and successor of Joash, the 13th king of the ancient kingdom of Israel. Now, Jonah at the time was one of the young prophets, you know, who had the opportunity to witness the manifestation of God's miracles and wonders through prophet Elijah and Elisha. These were the times when the children of Israel had turned against God. And God sent prophet Elijah, you know, to challenge the prophets of Baal, you know, in order to be able to enable the children of Israel to be reconciled back to him. So Jonah, as a young man, growing up during this time, witnessed all of these manifestations. Bible recorded in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, that Jonah, there were 50 prophets, and it is estimated that Jonah was one of the prophets at the time, who stood on the banks of River Jordan when Elijah and Elisha walked off across River Jordan, and Elijah was taken off, and the double portion of God's anointing on the life of Elijah was transferred onto Elisha. It was one of the prophets that testified at the time, saying, "Oh, the spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha." He would later become a disciple of Elisha. If you look in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, you know, asked by Elisha to go anoint King Jehu. So he always knew the ways of God. He understood God. He had, you know, he was brought up in the right way. But then Bible commentary estimates, you know, that he had a sharp personality, so much that he might have been picked upon, you know, and made fun of by friends of royalties at the time who picked on him, you know, saying, "Are you really sure you're called of God?" This could perhaps explain some of the inner challenges he had when God sent him on a ministry of reconciliation to Nineveh. Jonah eventually obeyed God, went through Nineveh, preached the gospel of reconciliation, you know, made the children of, or the people of Nineveh, turn their back away from their wicked ways back to God. And in the book of Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, which I want us to have a quick read, it says, "But this was after, you know, they had turned from their wicked ways. And then, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, because he had predicted to say, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, this city shall be destroyed. But then they turned from their wicked ways and the city wasn't destroyed. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love.'" We do serve a God who is abounding in love. "A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Very dramatic, isn't it? Now, time wouldn't allow me to go deeper into, you know, how God walked through the later part of Jonah chapter 4 to reconcile, you know, to complete his work of reconciliation between Jonah and himself. But one good thing this story tells us is you don't have to be a perfect messenger of reconciliation for you to be a part of a ministry of reconciliation. But this is in 793 BC Nineveh with 120,000 people. This is Phanom. In 2022, I think it's safe to estimate the population of Phanom greater than 40,000 people, because according to the Office for National Statistics, in 2013, there were 39,500 people in Phanom. So I think I'm right to say, yeah, we should have been more than, yeah. Now, we've not been assigned a message of destruction for all if people don't repent, yeah? But we've been given the message of God's love and salvation for all. God, with a mothering love and an outstretched arm, who had reconciled us to himself, has given unto us a ministry of reconciliation to reconcile others to God through us. Now, I want to talk about, because this is a teaching series, you know, Living Faith. This is a teaching series. And I want to touch on practical ways we can be engaged, you know, with the ministry of reconciliation. Fundamentally, the truth is, you know, we do this by actively working on our relationship with others within the church and outside of it. Now, how do we do this? By demonstrating, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In our relationship with others, within the church and outside of the church, we are expected to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Thereby, we keep working on ourselves, being reconciled to God. And in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, we partake in the ministry of reconciliation by showing generosity, hospitality, friendship, care, and most importantly, by telling others about Christ, evangelism. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Last week, as part of our Living Faith series, you know, the interviews, we heard from Jane, who listened to the call of God to come to the UK in 1993, going back home in 1997. The many struggles and challenges to heed the call of God to Colorado in America, heading back to Vancouver in 2003, navigating the devastations and disappointment of closed doors, living in Sweden for 7 years, moving to York, living in Scotland for 5 years, coming down to Farnham. So many challenges, you know, while fulfilling the mission to be called to sharing the gospel of Christ to a specific ethnic groups. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. See, one of the missionaries that planted a church I grew up in was called home to be with the Lord last month at the age of 80. Reverend Dr. Jacobs would end up planting 4 churches across Nigeria. At his funeral last week, there were tons of testimonies of how God used him to bring the gospel of Christ into remote places and locations across Nigeria. See, I was opportune to be raised in a Christian home, but my spiritual growth and knowledge in God would actually be as a result of one of his churches. One of the children leaders at the time, while I was growing up, she would be the equivalent of a legob to me, Mrs. Raima. Mrs. Raima would organize so many children and teenage and youth programs along with other youth leaders, you know, for us to flourish in our spiritual growth. She was an amazing storyteller. You know, she could mesmerize you with stories from the scriptures, alongside visual representations and sketches to keep us occupied and engaged. I think about the missionaries who planted a church, and I think about those who nurtured us along the way. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We all have different aspects, different responsibilities within the church. Some are being called to plant, Others have been called to water. Being a member of this church, I am still being watered. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, Mrs. Raimo's daughter would end up finishing, she's just a couple of years older than I am, she would end up finishing school and uni, leaving everything all behind to go become a missionary among the Dagumbao people, who are a Go ethnic group in northern Ghana, where she's been called to as a missionary with the sole purpose of reaching the unreached, planting churches and establishing outreach centers. Having spent 9 years now in Ghana, they have managed to plant 17 outreach centers in different cities across 12 regions. While I was preparing for this speech, I reached out to her and her husband, and I said, you know, what has been the highlight of your missionary work that has brought you so much joy? Oh, I got a list, a massive list. I'm not going to go through them. But the very first one, they said, praise be to God for open doors to the hearts of unbelievers. I then asked again, what has been the low light of this journey? Come on, it can't just all be sunshine and roses, you know? And most importantly, how did you approach these low lights? Now, I'm going to quote them carefully here. I said, it is disheartening and discouraging sometimes to see many missionaries resign and abandon the mission field for lack of support. But by the grace of God, through prayers and fixing our focus on the master of our harvest, our strength is being renewed daily, and we are always happy to keep serving as missionaries. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, this was at the tail end of Jesus' time on earth. He said to his disciples, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. Now, I think about those who have sacrificed so much to spread the gospel, you know, to places that would never have heard about the gospel of Christ. I sometimes wonder if we as a church, you know, can do more to get the gospel to the unreached people in Farnham, outside Farnham, across the UK, outside the UK, across Europe, perhaps outside Europe. See, not all of us will be called to go into remote places where people haven't heard about Jesus. But can we support those who have been called? Can we keep them in our thoughts and prayers? Can we give more for the purpose of these missions? And on an even more practical level, can we make time out of our busy middle-class life schedules, you know, to reach even the unreached people around us? Can we use our lunch breaks? Particularly, you know, it was sunny this week. I don't know what happened today. You know, can we use some of our lunch breaks, you know, to engage a total stranger with the gospel of Christ? Can we take time off work to practice some evangelism? I remember my late dad, when he was in his 30s and 40s, would take time off work, you know, to walk amongst missionaries in remote, unreached places. Can we organize our growth groups to go out and live out our faith, you know, practicing the ministry of reconciliation by evangelizing in our local towns, you know, telling people about the love of Jesus? This is a ministry of reconciliation we've been called to. This is one of the ways we can practically live out our faith. And just so you know, God is working wonders around us. Last night, in Jubilee Church, I'm sorry, in our Vineyard Church, there was a youth program attended by 50 youths, and there were 10%, five of them gave their life to Christ. So God is walking amongst us. God is walking amongst us. And we've got to figure out ways by which we can be a part of a journey, You know, so in order to make this as practical as possible, I'm going to go through a few steps on how to evangelize. You know, I know sharing your faith with non-believers, it sometimes can be very difficult. Let's be very truthful. Yeah. But it can also be incredibly rewarding. You know, evangelism is a cornerstone of a Christian faith and can be a great way to connect with people and share your passion, you know, in order for you to share your passion in a tactful and friendly way. Number one, we could pick an appropriate location and time, say as a growth group. You know, maybe target good areas around town centers or perhaps a farmer's market on a Saturday morning. One thing we could do, yeah, is to ensure you do prepare a personal message. This could be your favorite verses in the scriptures or your favorite stories that reflect on the love of God. Or perhaps even the story of your faith. You could have a list of questions, you know, to ask. Do you feel fulfilled in your life? Have you ever prayed? Do you feel like something is missing? Now, don't rush into the topic of evangelism or witnessing. You know, it does take a while for a total stranger to trust you. You know, you could small talks. We British people are very good with small talks. You know, talk about the weather. The weather keeps coming up in this preach. I don't know why. You know, you can ask if they have any pain or sicknesses, if they would like to be prayed for. Lead with a probing question. I mean, it could be a simple question like, what would you think if I told you someone loves you so much? Now, listen and pay attention. Evangelism isn't just an opportunity to speak. It's a two-way conversation. You've got to pay attention to what they're saying so that you can respond accurately and convincingly. Now, talk about your testimony to encourage the person, yeah? I tell them your version of Christianity. Tell them what your faith means to you. It is important. Tell them how your faith has changed your life. This is my favorite part now. We're getting there. Now, evangelistic ABC, yeah? Keep it simple, yeah? A, admit you're a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners. Now, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for your sins. And confess your belief to Christ. Simple. We can keep it simple. We can keep it engaging, you know. Now, the next point is you got to lay out a plan, you know. We could share contact information about contact information of someone from a church, someone from your growth group. And if you feel very comfortable with them, you know, you can share your personal information as well. Someone isn't going to become spiritually mature from a 30-minute preach. And neither would someone become spiritually mature from a 10-30-minute conversation you'd have with them. But you can help them, you know, you can help them take that first step and then figure out a way to keep them engaged. Pray with them. If this person has never prayed before, they might be a little bit nervous about the process. You can introduce them by saying a very brief prayer. Recommend a church to them. Recommend Jubilee. Our doors are open. Our doors are open. Now, in summary, in bringing this preach to a close, now, God loves us so much that he gave us his only son as a way of redemption back to him. Now, time and time again over the history of mankind, God has shown us through the scriptures of his desire for men and women to be reconciled to him. In this dispensation, God is calling us as believers to be used as vessels to reconcile others to him. question is, are you ready to live out your faith in this calling? Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit walk in us, empowering us as witnesses to use the gospel to bring others to the fold? Now, Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, we see the Holy Spirit performing this role in the scriptures when he gave the disciples words to speak in difficult times, providing them with evangelistic opportunities. My question to you this morning is, in this time and this season of living out our faith, are you ready to be used of God? Now, I'm going to circle back to point number one very quickly. And if there's anyone here this morning, you might be wondering, how do I get reconciled to God? How do I get to know this God who is full of mercy and love? I want to invite you on this journey of salvation this morning, and a journey to have a relationship with God. Or perhaps you're here, you've done this before and you've drifted away from God. God is calling you this morning. Or perhaps you're here and you come to church on a Sunday morning, but you don't believe in God. You don't have a relationship with God. God is calling you this morning. God is welcoming you with an outstretched mothering arms, wide open. God is calling you to have a relationship with him. God is calling you to be reconciled to him. In a little moment, I'm going to ask all of us to close our eyes. Not yet. I've got a slide up. It's a prayer. It's a call to faith prayer. And if you feel like you need to, God is calling you this morning, while we close our eyes, just to have a little bit of private moment, I'm going to read out these prayers, and you can say after me. You can say it out loud. You can pray quietly under your breath, or you can sort of repeat the words to God in your mind while all eyes are closed. God is calling you this morning. God loves you. Say after me, Lord Jesus, I want to experience your mercy today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I am inviting you right now to be mine. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sins. Live in me as my leader from now on. I believe you are a God who is rich in mercy. Amen. While all eyes are still closed, I want to give a sense of privacy this morning. If you said this prayer with me, can I see a raise of hand very briefly for a few seconds? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, I want you to stay behind after service, and talk to Sean. Have a conversation with Sean or Rick. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for those who have come to faith. I pray for your mercy for everyone in this room this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to become vessels to reconcile others to you. In Jesus' name.